being with us this morning. We are glad to have you. If you're a regular, we're glad to see your faces too. But if you are visiting, we encourage you to fill out the little card in the pew back in front of you, and you can drop that off in the offering plate as it passes by in a minute. I invite the ushers to come forward at this time as I just share a few announcements. If you look on the back of your bulletin, you'll see there's a lot of life going on in our church. We have our annual council meeting. We have a First Steps lunch for people who are newer to the church. We have our branch, which is our monthly newsletter. And if you're not getting that because you don't have a new mailbox, you need to speak to one of us on staff so we can get that to you. I also have a reminder for those of you who serve in children's ministry. We're going to have a real short meeting downstairs in Fellowship Hall after the worship service. The quicker you come, the quicker we can meet, and the quicker we can be done. Every week, all the announcements are in the bulletin. They're on the back. I encourage you to read through that so you know the details and the specifics of where to be and, you know, what's going on in the life of the church. Would you join me for a word of prayer? Father, we give to you with grateful hearts, knowing that all that we have is from you, and you are pleased to receive what we give back to you. And so we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that your blessing would be upon all that is given today, through song, through word, through our offerings and our tithes. We pray this in your name. Amen.
All right, kiddos, you're dismissed to your classes at this time. Morning, everybody. It's nice to see you all again. It's nice to see that some of you are healthy again. And there's probably some of us who are not here today because you're not healthy, but it's good to see everybody again. If you weren't here last week, before we dive in, just a little note on where we're going to be throughout this year. And so for teaching on Sunday mornings, we're going to be using the lectionary, which is something that actually most churches throughout the world use. And so they give us selected scriptures each week that take us through the story of the Bible. And so in the bulletins that you have in the notes portion, there are the scriptures that we'll be referring to throughout the morning. So if you want to look through those throughout the week and kind of meditate and reflect on some of the things that we talked about today, that would be maybe helpful and another step for you to take beyond just this morning. So let me start off, before we dive into the scriptures that have been given to us for this morning, let me start off by asking you this question. Do you find yourselves reacting to or responding to life? Do you find yourselves reacting to or responding to life? Now, reacting and responding, I'm sure there are many different ways to think about these two words. I'm just kind of using these as something to hang our hats on this morning, a way to help us think through how we're responding, how we're following Jesus throughout our life. So reactions, both reactions and responses, they take place because of external stimuli, something that happens. Someone says something or does something, and so reactions, the stimuli happens, and then it's this it is this reaction that we have to. I'm losing words this morning. And it's early on. This is very troublesome to me. Anyway, so reaction is more like this gut sort of thing. It's not a very thoughtful sort of response. And so someone says something, someone does something, someone posts something, someone tweets something. It's the straw that breaks the camel's back, and then you just kind of engage and enter in. And when we react to something, it feels like we're more engaging from a sense of anxiety or a sense of emotion. And so that's how I want to classify and help us think about reaction this morning. On the other hand, responding to comes from a different place. It's not just volitional. It's not just this emotional, anxious response, but it comes from a different place. And so we're still responding to an external stimuli, but it's not the stimuli that's the starting place. We respond from a different place, and it's from where we're being formed within. So if we're reacting to it, says more about ourselves and kind of like our fleshly kind of response. If we're responding to, I want to suggest that comes from a deeper place, a more centered place, one that begins with God. For followers of Jesus, this type of response is where our thoughts and our actions and our spirit become formed by the Spirit. So a reaction is more just kind of our fleshly initial earthly response, where a responding to is more of where our thoughts and our actions and our spirit which are formed by the Spirit, we respond out of those places. So with those two kind of classifications or ways of thinking that I finally got out, which is great, moving on, do you find yourself reacting to, do you feel like when that thing happens, when the straw sort of snaps, when the post happens, when someone says something, are you a reactionary person, or do you find yourself instead responding from a deeper, more thoughtful place? So as you have that cued in your head, I'll read something that William Kavanaugh says. He says, having some choice is essential to freedom, but as choices proliferate, you can do anything. They can be experienced as coercive rather than liberating. They can be experienced as coercive rather than liberating. Now, coercion is this, when we're coerced into something, we are responding to or reacting to something in a force that's greater than what we are. And what I'd like us to think about this morning is the fact that there are forces that are happening and occurring in our world that we are reacting or we are responding to. And it's important for us to think about if we are reacting from a place of our kind of flesh and our own intuition, or we're responding to the forces that are going on the outside of the world with the Spirit of God that is within us. Reacting comes not from the centered space. It comes from a place of coercion where we're just we're reacting against these forces that are happening in the world, but responding comes from a place of communion with God. It's important for us to recognize and to state and to name and to remind ourselves that we don't live in a vacuum, that the things that are happening in the world around us are stimulated by spiritual forces, both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And so as we follow Jesus in the midst of these things, we want to be thoughtful and we want to continue to call ourselves to responding out of a place of the Spirit rather than reacting to being coerced into what is happening in the world around us. And so the world around us bombards us consistently with its stimuli, with its political rhetoric, with its ideas of what the good life is, with its forms of entertainment and fulfillment. And so we want to ask ourselves this morning whether we're reacting or responding to these things. Are we reacting from places of fear or instincts or desires, or are we responding from a spirit that is settled in Christ, where we're able to discern better what is going on in the world around us, and as Paul writes in Philippians, we're able to discern what is good and true and noble and right. Are we discerning a life that is congruent with what we see in the person of Jesus? And so the question that I want us to think about as we move through these scriptures this morning is just this. Are we living from a place of reacting and responding, coercion, and communion? So reacting, coercion, communion, response. So this is what Matthew chapter 2 is, the first scripture that's given to us this morning. And all I want to do is read verse 13. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there till I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Within this one verse, there are two men that are within this one verse. One is Joseph, which would be a responding to kind of place. We read throughout the Matthew story that he is continually responding to the Spirit. He's responding to angelic dreams that are telling him where to move and what to do in the midst of the chaos of the world that's around him. And so he's responding to a place where he is attentive to the Spirit of God in the midst of this larger world where the forces are happening, and that's represented by this person of Herod. Herod reacts or is coerced by the spirit of the age. And so here are some things to think about in the person of Herod. He's half Jewish, so he's not kind of fully part of the Jewish people. So he's aware of the faith, but he's also influenced by other things outside of Judaism. He plays the power game between the Pharisees and the people of Israel and the Jewish religion. He plays the power game between them and Rome. But Rome is more important to him because Rome has the actual power to depose him or to give him power to stay in the first place. And so all he has to do is maintain the status quo in terms of religion. So the spirit of Herod wants to maintain the status quo when it comes to the elements of religion. You can't be too radical. You don't want to be too radical with your faith or your religion, because then you're going to upset the bigger power, the apple cart of Rome. And if you upset Rome, then you're going to lose your power and your voice with Rome. All of this, we find that Herod holds on by a thread. Like, his power is not secure. He is leading a reactionary life because at any moment the power can be taken away from him. And what's interesting about the Herod figure is that it's not a new figure. The Herod figure is actually representative more of what I would say is the spirit of not only the age, but any age. And so the next text that we have that's given to us this morning comes from Jeremiah 31, 7 through 14, that has to do with Jeremiah proclaiming the people coming home. But before we read the passages about the people coming home from exile, we need to ask ourselves the question, what gets the people into exile in the first place? And what gets the people into exile in the first place is following the Herod of their time and the spirit of their age. So in 2 Kings 21:2, just to give us a little perspective of what's happening and what sends the people into exile in the first place, it begins, we could say it begins here. It talks about Manasseh, the king of Judah, and just talking about his kingship and how he rules. And so this is very Herod-like in nature. So it's not just specific to the time of Jesus. It also happens before that, and I would suggest happens in our day, in our age too. But this is what it says, the writer of Kings says about Manasseh. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nation that the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. And you might think, I get it. They're trying to make their way. They're trying to find a little compromise is necessary sometimes or whatever. But then you read what he did, and not only what he did, but then what kings after him built upon, and it becomes a lot less acceptable to us. Verse 6, he says, he sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced divination. He sought omens and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. While I'm not like hype on anger and God being used in the same sentence, I also think it's healthy sometimes to remind ourselves that God doesn't accept everything. God rejects evil. And God shapes a people also that ought to be rejecting evil. And so it's not just Herod in Jesus' time, but this is what sends the people into exile in the first place. Exile comes about because the people were coerced by the powers and the forces of the day. It's important for us not only to think in Jeremiah's time and exile in Jesus' time with Herod, but it's important for us to think about in our time too, how we're coerced by the powers that are around us. I mean, oftentimes, and I get caught up in this, I think all of us probably ought to say and be able to confess that we both react and respond, and the hope is to ground ourselves more and more in the person of Jesus and in the Spirit and in the kingdom of God so that we are responding to the world around us rather than reacting to it, although at times we're going to find ourselves reacting to it. But the forces around us are coercive, where it feels like we don't have a choice but to participate. We don't have a choice but to participate in consumption. We don't have a choice but to participate in the dualism of politics. We have to choose these things. We don't have a choice but to participate in this economic system. Those forces make us think that there's no option. But the question is, as followers of Jesus, those things might be inescapable, but then we have to be asking ourselves and discerning regularly, how are we participating in them? Not blindly, not just going along with the flow, but how are we maintaining faithfulness to Jesus in the midst of the milieu of this time? We have to be discerning about what the spirit of this age is for us. And then how we're going to be responding to out of the spirit of Jesus in obedience to Jesus as we live in the midst of these times. And so whether it be Jeremiah's time, Herod's time, and that of Christ, or our time, it is necessary for us to be aware of how easily it is to be coerced away from the kingdom of God and immersed into the kingdom of this world. And sometimes we're taken away from the kingdom of God and immersed in the kingdom of this world, and the kingdom of this world actually poses itself as the kingdom of God. I love the definition of secularism that talks about the kingdom without a king. So they want all the benefits, secularism wants all the benefits of the kingdom of God without King Jesus. Or secularism talks about, John Mark Comer talks about having power without presence. And I think this is a prophetic critique of the church. Are we seeking power without presence? Are we seeking power and place without the presence of God? God's desire, while our coercion into the things of this world lead us away from God, lead us into exile, and God does permit that because God gives us kind of the fruit of our labors. God says, if you want it, then fine, you can eat the fruit that you want. But the desire in the heart of God is always to bring God's people back. And this is what we see in Jeremiah verses 31, 7 through 14. I'm just going to read verses 7 through 11. And I want you to be attentive to the powerlessness of God's people in these verses. Okay? So when they're returning, it's not like this huge, massive triumph sort of thing where they've won the day, they're putting their flag in the land, and they've just reclaimed everything as if they've done something great for themselves. I want us to pay attention to the powerlessness that's in this passage. This is what the Lord says, verse 7. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. There are people who are in need of saving. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. I just want to stop there in paying attention to this powerlessness piece. And so if God's going to bring these people back, he's not mentioning armies that are going to be leading and trumpets in victory. He's actually pointing out the people who are going to take a really long time getting back. Like, these are the people you don't want to travel with because they're going to take forever. They're the blind, they're the lame, they're the pregnant women, they're the women in labor. They will come with weeping, verse 9. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, you nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. These images of the blind and the lame and the mothers who are expectant and the women in labor coming back, this is what the prophet Jeremiah is drawing the attention to towards those who are weeping. For the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those who are stronger than they. There is a sense of powerlessness and humility as God's people return. And I want to suggest this morning that in the larger church setting in the West, particularly in the United States of America, that humility is not how we're returning. We're trying to get power again. I'm going to critique, and there's no way not to be political about this, but when there are 50 worship leaders of large churches gathered around the throne room of the Oval Office, there is something wrong with the church and its vision of the power that they're seeking. The power doesn't come from D.C., the power doesn't come from wealth or money. The power doesn't come from influence. The power comes from God. And the power comes from repentance. And the power comes from prayer. It does not come from selling ourselves out. And this is precisely what we're doing. And if you want to know why the church is in exile in the United States, it's not because we've lost influence. It's because we've lost the Savior. The Savior hasn't lost us, but the Savior has become someone else. And that's not personification of one individual in the White House now. This is historic to the church in this nation. And we get wrapped up in it because it's coercive. Because we just think that's the only way things are going to change. Psalm 84, verses 1 through 3. My favorite psalm, if anybody is doing my funeral, this is the one I want read. Hopefully that doesn't happen this morning. Got a little passionate there. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. What I want us to pay attention to in the beginning of this passage of Scripture is to this emphasis of place. This emphasis of place. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts, again, place of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. There's so much focus on place here. And this is right for the people of Israel historically. Place and presence went hand in hand. And so the tabernacle, the place of God's presence, dwelled among them, went with them as they went throughout the desert and wilderness experience. The temple was a place where God dwelled. And so in their minds, place is an important thing. Place is an important thing. It represents the presence of God. But then it's interesting what happens to place and presence going down in verses 5 through 7. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. It's no longer just about place. As they pass through the valley of Baca, which is this desert-like experience, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. This dry land that was just dry and desert is now filled with life and water. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion, which is another place, but it's a heavenly place. When they talk about Zion, it is the heavenly throne of God. And so we move from this understanding of place to this understanding of presence. And you and I are people of presence. We're not just people of place. And so this building and this place is great, but that's not the point. The point of all of this is presence. You and I are people of the presence of God. We're people of the presence of God. We're not looking for power that comes from coercion in order to secure our place in society again. We are people of presence who realize that God's people historically have always been on pilgrimage, and when they've looked to settle and make themselves at home, they've done so in a way that compromises who they are. They've lost sight of God. Other gods have come in and crept in and have defined what they were and who they were. They end up in exile. They are exiled from the presence of God, and it's only when they're in a place of desperation where they know that this is not how things are supposed to be, this is not how things were, but they respond in repentance because they want to return to God's presence. We are people of presence, not people just simply of place. And this is what Paul prays for in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. He prays for this presence. And I pray this not only for our church, but I pray this for the church. That we become people of presence. And I'm not just talking about sitting in a coffee shop and being present to one another. That's all fine and that's good. The presence that I'm talking about is the presence of the Spirit. It's the life of Jesus that is alive in you, that is alive in me, that is flowing through me, that is flowing through you, that is flowing through the church. Paul writes this to the Ephesians for this reason. In the book of Ephesians, actually, some people think it's addressed to the church in Ephesus. Other people think that it's actually a letter that's addressed to all the churches, and so there's such applicability. And so this is Paul's prayer maybe for the entire church. He says, for this reason, ever since I had heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all his people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Listen to this. I keep asking. And I think we need to keep asking, because if we don't keep asking, it is almost this symbolic absence for us that we've succumbed to the coercions of the day. If we don't keep asking, if we don't keep seeking, he keeps asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great, great power for us who believe. Our time is not unique. It's not like things are worse now than they've ever been. Things repeat themselves. God's people, throughout the history of God's people, have always been coerced away from the presence of God. Not just away from God, not just away from obedience, but away from God's presence. And that's what the milieu of our culture and our world is doing. They're saying, you know, you can have whatever you want and fulfill whatever want you want and every desire that you want, and you can define anything how you desire. You can take from this person and that person, and you can make your own faith and your own religion and all these kinds of things, but you can't. We can't. That's the coercion that is continuing to happen with not in our world, within our own selves. There is something within ourselves that wants to respond to that because it's easier. It's easier to go out and do and get whatever I want and believe whatever I want than surrender and submit to Jesus. But that has led into further and further bondage and slavery to the things of this world, and we don't even know what freedom is anymore. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better. The spirit of wisdom and revelation so we can look, friends, we have to look at the world with the Spirit and gain wisdom and revelation. Your thoughts and what you think and how you see the world is not just determined by the books that you read, or the papers, or the headlines, or whatever your news source is. But if you're not consistently asking, Holy Spirit, how do I need to see this? Then you're blind. Or you're seeing with one eye. We are meant to be a discerning people filled with wisdom that not just comes from our own intellect, but wisdom that comes from the Spirit. Wisdom and revelation, so in the midst of what is happening around us, we may know God, we may know how to seek God, we may know how to follow God. I think it's good for us this morning to spend a few moments and just ask ourselves if we're simply reacting to the coercive powers of this world, or to examine how, because I think 100% of us is a how we're being coerced into a vision of what life or the good life is supposed to be. How are we being coerced in how we use our money, how we never-endingly consume things? What are the norms that have become normal for us that are simply not the norms for Jesus? Where have we traded in power? Or where have we traded in presence for power or for privilege or for safety or for security? Like, we need to be examined. God wants a people who are dedicated and alive with His Spirit, who have made room in their soul and in their life for His Spirit, for Him to be dwelling in them. Christianity is not simply a list of morals. It's not a worldview. Not simply a worldview. It's not simply a way that you live. It is the kind of Spirit that you live with or you live without. And my critique, my concern for the church and for our church and for myself, because, man, do you know how easy it is? Say, okay, Brian, you pick four songs. I'm gonna pick up. We're gonna work on a message, and we'll just do this. We'll do this for 30 years. And as long as we got enough money to pay the bills and pay our paychecks, it's okay. We just, keep everybody happy and in line. We just want to continue to exist and support everything. I mean, do you know how easy that is to fall into? Just this safety, let's just get it done. And you just get lulled into this sleep. And think beyond church, just think about your life. You just get lulled into this sleep, into this slumber, this deadness. For the church, for myself, I want to be, and I want us to be, and I want the church to be a place of presence. A place where the people are filled with the Spirit of God because we have surrendered to the Spirit of God, and we are living in a discerning way, empowered by the Spirit in this world. And by and large, I think we're sailing on the wrong ship overall. And I would just call us back from a place of coercion to a place of communion. Let me pray for us. I don't know how you feel led to lead now, Brian, but just give me a minute to look up some verses from Psalm 51. This is, we pray, this is, I'm going to lead us with the scripture of Psalm 51. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, O God, will not despise. God, I pray that you would awaken our hearts. I pray, God, that you would convict us for the ways that we have been coerced into just religious performance. We've been coerced into a way of viewing the world that really is just not empowered by your Spirit, nor discerning to see things how you see them. Lord, I know I don't want to, and I don't think we do either, just want to simply bring you sacrifices and go through the motions, God. But Lord, I think in our heart of hearts, Lord, we desire for our hearts to be broken. And maybe just broken just means having feeling, being awakened again from a deadness or from a slumber. And God, I thank you that, just as the Jeremiah passages remind us, that your desire is for us to return. Lord, this is something that Jesus tells us again and again, shows us again and again. That you want us and invite us to return. But our return it has a certain flavor to it, Lord, and it's not in victory and triumphalism, it's in humility, it's in repentance. So Lord, create in us clean hearts. Renew a right spirit within us. Do not cast us away from your presence, nor take your spirit from us. But restore to us the joy of your salvation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm going to give Brian just a few minutes to lead in however way you feel led to lead, and then I'll come back and we'll receive communion together this morning.